Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. I want to speak to you this morning about the anointing of God's grace. There's a big difference in having an edge in life and living life on the edge. Every Christian that gets saved gets to experience the blessings of God's grace. It's more than just something that we experience one time. It's something that sustains us. It doesn't just save us. It sustains us in life. And it seems like as I get older, I see fewer and fewer people plugging in, tapping in, and accessing God's grace to live by. And it's important that we have this grace as we go into the future. There are an abundance of verses that speak of God's grace, and perhaps one of the most familiar passages of the grace of God is found in Ephesians chapter 2. I don't know who came up with the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense, but it does pretty much sum up what grace really is. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. I love that acronym. I just do. Every person needs a divine work of God's grace upon their life. And in Ephesians chapter 2, and probably we could quote many of these verses because they're so familiar to us, but sometimes that familiarity leaves us without a full we don't fully explore what is being said sometimes when we are familiar with it. So we're going to look at these verses this morning. I'll begin reading in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. One of the greatest sections of the Bible concerning salvation. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespass and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches. Everybody say exceeding riches. That in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. I speak a lot about grace from this pulpit, and you hear a lot about grace here at our church. And we talk about God's grace and in the sense that God's grace is God's ability to save us. He utilizes his grace. Now faith, we speak of faith, and this passage talks about by grace through faith. Grace is God's ability. Faith is your responsibility. People are to respond to the grace of God. Now, to access God's grace, you must get it through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross. He suffered in agony. He resurrected on the third day. He ascended to glory. And you need to respond to the saving work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the channel of God's grace. You cannot access the grace of God apart from Jesus Christ. Now, we hear a lot of people today that they talk about grace, but they basically say that you can experience the grace of God, but nothing really happens to you. They talk about salvation as a judicial act. Everybody say a judicial act. It's just some kind of judicial act that takes place and you just believe it, but nothing is experienced and nothing happens inside of you. That is wrong. When grace comes into your life, it changes you. Everybody needs to experience a work of God's grace. The Bible says it makes a big difference in the life of a person who experiences it. Now, I could go through a variety of verses, and I may in just a few minutes. But when grace comes into your life, it not only saves you, but it's there to sustain you. Let me just go over a few of these verses that I jotted down early this morning. How that grace can lift us up, how that it can aid us, it can energize us, it can support us, it can relieve us, it can assist us. People need to see the grace of God in our lives. Once you get saved, you are God's workmanship to show forth the power of God's grace at work in somebody's life. You're to put on display and show the world that grace is real. Grace is real. We are to live our lives in access to His grace. You know, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. Now let me just go over a few of these verses. Romans 5 and 2, it talks about where sin abounds, grace does what? Much more abound. You pile up all the sins of the world, grace exceeds all of them. Amen? People can be saved, and no matter what sins they have committed, they can be saved by grace. Grace is bigger, it's larger, and it abounds superior to all of the sins of the world. Where sin abound, grace does much more abound. We notice that Paul said in Romans 15 and 5 that he received grace to write Scripture. The Bible says that the people of Macedonia, that they were able to give to the poor saints of Jerusalem because of grace. Grace was the reason that they gave. Grace enabled them to give till it hurt. Paul talked about having a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. But he said, God spoke out of heaven and said, my grace is what? Sufficient to sustain you, to help you, to go through this trial, pain or trouble or whatever he was facing. We are told not to frustrate the grace of God. We're told in Colossians 4 and 6 to let our speech be always with grace. In other words, every word that ever comes out of your mouth ought to have some grace on it. That's how Christians are to talk. We are told that in James 4 and 6 that He giveth more grace. You need some grace? Well, God will give you more. To help you with whatever situation or circumstance you're going through. You're in a financial strain, get grace. You're having trouble with your marriage, get grace. Having trouble raising your children, get grace. Having problems at church, get grace. Having problems at work, get grace. Do you remember when I talked about having grace in the workplace? Remember when I preached that sermon? Yeah. We are to have grace and we are to display grace everywhere we go. And in everything we do, it ought to be seasoned with grace. Right? our speech, our walk, where we go, what we do. We ought to have grace in the workplace. You go to college, you ought to take grace with you. You go wherever you grow, you ought to put on display God's wonderful grace. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and 7, he said, it's the grace of life. Yeah, the grace of life. He went on in the 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. He told us that we are to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. The Bible ends with one final statement. The last words of inspiration given to us by God and by the Holy Spirit. And it tells us in the last verse of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Those are just a few of the verses. Now, when we talk about the riches of God's grace, I had all of my grandchildren over yesterday. I have four of them, for those of you that aren't familiar with me, some of our visitors. I have four grandchildren. I have two 2-year-olds and two 5-year-olds. Two girls and two boys. And somebody had mentioned that they had gotten into my change box. Or I have a little container that I take the change in my pockets and I put it in the little change bowl, is what I call it, beside of my bed. And they'd gotten into grandfather's treasure, they said. And you know, they are walking around with a couple of quarters. What they did not know is that I take that and then I empty it into a big jug. So I've got this, well, it wasn't real big, it was about that high, and it was full of change. And their parents said, now you put that back. That's grandfather's, you put that back. So I went and got the big jug of change. And they were all out on the deck, and I brought that, and I sat it down, and I said, here you go, take all you want. Take all you want. Man, they went in, they were grabbing like this, you know, and I said, Grands, you get them some bags. They can't hold all the change they want. So they got bags. Now the smaller ones, they put a handful in. They sealed it up. They were good. The 2-year-olds. But the 5-year-olds, oh boy, man, they just kept loading up. Just filled them up until they were almost overflowing and busting. You know, and that's how the riches of God's grace are accessed by those that are mature versus those that are immature. Those that are immature just get a little bit and put it in the bag, but those of us that have matured and grown, and man, we know the riches of God's grace and the availability of it, we want more and more and more of it in our lives. We want our lives just overflowing. We want it to just ooze out of us. Just spilling out upon everybody and everybody, everyone that we come in contact with. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. I thought that was a pretty good illustration of the riches of God's grace. You know, a few months ago, I talked about the Apostles' Creed in Acts 15 and 11, where that Peter said, you know, we believe that we are saved by the grace of God even as they, having reference to the Jew and the Gentile. Salvation, listen to me, salvation is all of grace. Holy of grace. We preach that, we teach that a lot because it's so important. People today are trusting in something that they're doing. And you don't get to heaven by works. If anything is clear in this chapter, salvation is a gift. Everybody say gift. It is a gift of God. And it is not of something you do. It's something that Christ did. And so the channel of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, lived and died for us, rose again to save us. In the person of Jesus Christ, God's grace is available. The riches of God's grace is available through His love and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ, the grace of God is revealed to us. See, that's why we preach the gospel. Just like he said this morning, the gospel's the story of Jesus. We preach Jesus. We preach not ourselves. We preach Christ and Him crucified. So, no greater and clearer revelation of the grace of God is given to us than the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ. Amen? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You must be saved through and by Jesus Christ. Through and by Jesus Christ. So it's available. God's grace is available, and it is seen and manifested by Jesus. But it's also seen and manifested in the lives of others. Those who have Christ. Those who have grace. And we need, the point is this, we need a greater anointing of grace upon our lives. We need a greater anointing of grace upon our lives. It's available to us, right? He giveth more grace. It says, you know, if anybody needs it or wants access to it, we can just ask for it. We can go to God for it. We need more grace upon our lives. Now, in this reading lesson, and I'm going to get to just a few of these verses hurriedly. See, Ephesians is concerned about what it means for a Jew and a Gentile to be in Christ. For a Jew and a Gentile to be united in Christ or united in grace. Paul was making a point that grace unites the Jew and the Gentiles. If you read the last part of this chapter, he speaks a lot about the wall of partition being torn down, how that the Gentiles who were aliens and not part of the commonwealth of Israel, now they're the people of God, and the blessings of being united, Jew and Gentile, by his grace. We're united in the unity of the gospel by grace. He's teaching them what it means to be one in Jesus Christ. One in Jesus Christ. And so we're connected. Now in chapter 1, of course, he talks about God's master plan. Everybody say God's master plan. God's master plan from eternity past. That Jew and Gentile could be united together as the children of God. It was the purpose of God that they all would be saved and the children of God. And Paul moves from eternity past in chapter 1 into chapter 2, and he begins to start to describe the process. Everybody say process. Begins to describe the process of salvation. And he makes it really clear. The very act of salvation. The very act of salvation is that when you turn from your sins and you put faith in Jesus Christ, there's a work of God's grace that takes place in your soul. Amen? Yeah. Now, look back in chapter 1 and verse 19. You know, Paul was praying about that they would experience the exceeding greatness of his power, which is toward us who believe. And he's talking about according to the already present working of his mighty power. It's the same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, the same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead and set him at the right hand of the Father. It is resurrection power that we experience when we experience God's grace. Okay? It makes us sensitive. It makes us aware. It makes us alive suddenly to divine and spiritual things. The same power that spiritually raised and exalted Jesus Christ in a physical way, we experience in a spiritual way. Okay? Now, I'll be honest, if I wasn't saved and I was out in the world, I wouldn't be at church on Sunday morning. I'd be out fishing. I love to fish. I'd be doing other things. See, when grace comes into your life, it changes your attitude toward divine things, toward spiritual things. Many of us love things we once hated and hate things we once loved. Are you with me? The Bible talks about this being a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. There's a new life that comes into you. And so salvation is spoken of here in these verses. And it presents to us a great picture of the doctrine of salvation. And let me just go over a few of the points regarding that I might get to the main subject for the hour. Notice in these verses, I just want to call your attention to it, that in the verses I read to you, there are three tenses that are used. The past in verses 1 to 3. The present in verses 4 to 6 and 8 and 10. And the future in verses 7 and verse 9. Now this is important, because we see salvation, or our attitude toward the things of God, in a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. He's describing who he was, who we are, and who we will be. Okay? Now, in the times past, we were lovers of the flesh and lovers of sin. We walked according to the course or the cosmos. Our ideas, our ideology, our attitude was all wrapped up in the philosophies and ideologies of the world. But when you get saved, your thinking changes. Amen. You suddenly have spiritual thinking. You have the mind of Jesus Christ. Now, he describes us being saved from sin. Saved from sin. Now, this is our past. Paul is pointing to our past. He says, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Listen, if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, this is your present. In order for this to be your past, you have to be saved. Are you with me? There's a change that takes place. God's power is best described in a resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. Now, man's trouble is not that he's out of harmony with his environment. That's not our problem. Or he can't find a meaningful relationship. That's not our problem. Man's trouble is best described as being dead. He's dead. He's dead in trespasses and in sin. And it's best explained as we find in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, where he says that we are alienated from the life of God. If you want a definition for dead, that's what it means. You're alienated from the life of God. Now, let's not take this metaphor and make it literal. It's a metaphor. It's a simile. Okay? It's a simile. It's describing something spiritual. Spiritual death is somebody who is alienated from the life of God. Or as we like to call it around here, separated from God. Everybody say separated from God. If your soul is separated from God, you're dead in trespasses and in sin. Amen. If you're alienated from the saving life that is in Jesus Christ, you're dead. And in trespasses and in sin. Dead to God. The body's alive, but the inner man is alienated from God. Oh, I'll tell you what. Oh, what a blessing it is when you turn from your sins and you put faith in Jesus Christ and you're no longer alienated from God, but you become a child of God. Amen? A child of God. He becomes your heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, your elder brother. Now, there are many verses I could go to. I want you to jot a few of these down. I'm not going to explain them, but Jesus said in Matthew 8:22, He said, let the dead bury the dead. Now, He was saying, let the spiritual dead bury the physical dead. There are people that are spiritually dead. Jesus talked about this in 1 Timothy 5:6. It says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So there are many passages that talk about spiritual death or spiritually being alienated from God. Now there are two words I want to bring to your attention in these verses. The first one is trespass. Trespass. Notice the word trespass. He says trespass and sin in verse 1. Now trespass means like a slip and slide. Somebody who trespasses slips and falls or stumbles. Have you ever stumbled? That's spiritually, have you stumbled? Have you stumbled into sin? Well, the word trespass has reference to stumbling or going the wrong direction. Anybody ever gotten confused and gone the wrong direction? Okay, that's the word trespass. Trespass. But sin, the Greek word harmonete, has reference to missing the mark. Everybody say missing the mark. Missing the mark. It's like a hunter that goes out with a bow and arrow and he misses his mark, misses the game that he's seeking to hit. It's missing the target. Everybody say missing the target. So harmonete or sin is somebody who's just simply missing the mark. It's not slipping off and doing something wrong or falling into something. It's just missing the mark. Missing the mark. In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. All have missed the mark. In Romans 1, it says they knew not God because they did not glorify God. Sin is failing to glorify God. Sin is failing to glorify God. All have sinned and come short, missed the mark, of the glory of God. Now here's what I want to bring to your attention. Sin is coming short of the glory of God. This is the deadening sin that Paul is having reference to in Ephesians 2. Now we understand that if somebody commits adultery or fornication or lies or steals or robs something or murders somebody, we say that man or that woman, they are a sinner. But listen to me, sin is much more of what you don't do than it is of what you do. Sin is simply missing the mark. It's more the sin of what you omit from your life than what you do. It's failing to come up to the glory of God. That's sin. Failing to come up to the glory of God. When you fail to come up to the glory of God, you sin. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, He said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. Well, if you don't do that, you're going to sin. In 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy as I am holy. Glory, holiness, perfection, all these things, they are the target. And listen to me, you fail to meet the target. And the only way, listen to me, the only way to reach the target is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 11:13, Jesus said, notice this, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask? In other words, these are people who give good gifts, but they are described as what? Evil. They're living good lives, giving good gifts to their children, but they're described as evil. What do we mean by evil? Well, their evilness is not manifested in what they do because they're giving good gifts unto their children. Their evil is failing to reach the standard of God's glory. In John 18 and 8, when He is come, the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin. Now watch this. The Holy Spirit is going to come, convince the people of sin. He's going to move into the hearts of people, upon the hearts of people, convince them of sin. What sin? Look at verse 9. Because they believe not on Me. The sin the Holy Spirit convicts you of is the sin of unbelief. Not trusting in Jesus. See, if you can only reach the mark of perfection and holiness and glory is through Jesus Christ, without Jesus, you're missing the mark. This is real simple. And when you trust in Jesus, you turn from your sins and trust in Jesus, and Jesus becomes your Savior and your Lord, you hit the mark. You glorify God. Listen, you want to glorify God, you're going to have to trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Well, sin, the word sin, hamanate, is not the sin of something you do, it's the sin of something you don't do. Sin of omitting something from your life. You're not living, listen to me, you are not living to the glory of God. You're not perfect in the holiness and righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you're not perfect and holy because you're not believing in Jesus. You're not trusting in Jesus. And so the transition from missing the mark to hitting the mark comes through trusting in the only begotten Son of God who died on the cross to save you and redeem you from sin. Well, you know what? I'm going to stop there. Obviously, these... I got to verse 1. I don't know. I love these verses. I love these verses. Let me ask you something. I want you to search your heart. Get a song, David. I want you to search your heart this morning. I need to stop here. I really feel like the Lord wants me to just stop here and just all these scriptures that I've mentioned. Do you have grace? Do you have grace in your life? Grace, the channel of grace comes through Jesus. Amen? Through the atoning death of Jesus Christ, you can access, you can plug in. I mean, you can have grace. Apart from Jesus, there's no grace. He talks about apart from Jesus and apart from God, absent from God, you're dead in trespasses and in sin. You're missing the mark. You're always slipping into sin. You know, the only thing that enables any Christian to live the Christian life is the grace of God. You think we do this thing on our own? Really? We know it's the keeping of God that enables us to live the Christian life. He is our source. We couldn't live like this apart from Him and His grace. The life I now live, I live by the grace of God. Yeah. I want you to search your heart. Can you honestly say this morning that you hit the target in glorifying God? The intended target for you is to glorify God. Now, we've all failed and missed that, but there's one who hit that, and that was Christ. and we can share in the victory of His success in living a life that glorified the Father by trusting in what He did rather than what we do. And there's a change. There's a change that occurs when you do that. I appreciate your attention. Stand to your feet. I want you to search your heart this morning. Have you missed the mark? You're living either one of two ways. You're either living your life on the edge, or you're living life with an edge. Lila got through filling up her bag of money on our deck yesterday. She looked up and said, "Grandfather's rich." Tony, our Father is rich. No matter, I've seen it, okay? We didn't get down into the workmanship and that we are to show forth in the ages to come the riches of His grace, just how rich God is in His grace. You know, a lot of people get confused about mercy and grace. Mercy is God withholding something that you deserve, holding it back. But grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. We get both, don't we? Mercy and withholding the judgment that we deserve. You know, God's doing that for you right now. He's withholding the penalty and the judgment of what you really deserve. But only the saved get the grace. Sinners get mercy even right now. He's long-suffering and merciful toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But grace is God giving you. And I tell you what, you get a bag full of God's grace, and you'll say, "He's rich." And He says, "You're welcome to get some more." And the more mature I get, the older I get, the more I want. Because I've seen people with grace on their lives. I've seen them come to the end of their lives. I've sat at their bedside as they took their last breath. I had grace. My sainted old grandmother, she didn't have a shot won when she died. Died of old age. She died, instead of filled with morphine, she was filled with grace. I tell you, I've seen it. Do you guys believe it's available? That whatever you go through in life, that God has help for you in that? We just sat around her bedside and sang and prayed and, you know, read the 23rd Psalm or quoted it. It was her favorite thing. Just grace. You could just, it was so thick you could feel it in the room. It was just spilling out of her. Even while she's dying, it was just pouring out of her. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just grace just there in a mighty way, just spilling out everywhere. Wow. I'm telling you, it's real. It's not abstract, it's real. I just want us to get more and more and more of God's grace upon our lives. God bless you. Appreciate you being here. Something on your heart.